Hello and welcome, dear friends, to our program. I'm Father Robert Young. It's a joy to be with you again as we continue with a new volume of Luisa's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. We'll be starting today, volume 17. Let's begin first with a prayer, and this is written by Luisa in the year 1902. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ever holy and indivisible Trinity, I adore you profoundly, I love you intensely, and I thank you perpetually for all and in the hearts of all. Amen. Heavenly Father, with this prayer of Luisa that you inspired her to pray, we thank you for the gift of the divine will, the gift of your own Trinitarian life dwelling in our bodies and souls through baptism, through all of the sacraments of the church being nourished and strengthened. We thank you, dear Lord, that you've called us to the knowledge of this way of life, of this gift of all gifts, this miracle of all miracles, that we, as lowly creatures as we are, could be given the capacity to love with your own love, to live with your own life, and to return to you on behalf of all of creation, love and thanksgiving, glory and adoration. Help us, dear Lord, to grow in our capacity to receive from you all that you wish to give us. Help us to be open and to be receptive to this gift. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. As always, we ask Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome once again, and I'd like to begin right off with a short passage from the letter to the Hebrews. This is the book of letters that we have been reading throughout this time, in the ordinary time of the year, from the letter to the Hebrews. And this is from chapter 10. We heard this during this week, where the author says, "Then he says, behold, I come to do your will. By this will, we have been consecrated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 10. 10:10. Dear friends, this is a very profound and packed statement. So the author is recalling the words of the Old Testament, "Behold, I come to do your will." And as the author is saying, this same will of God that has created, has now redeemed, and is sanctifying the world and humanity is the will of God by which we have all been consecrated. What does that mean? It means we are made holy. We are set apart by the will of God from all eternity to know God, to love Him, and to possess Him here on earth, and of course, perfectly in heaven. But we have been consecrated by the will of God through the one offering of the body of Jesus. Why is this so important? Why? Because it's only through the humanity of Jesus, and specifically through his physical humanity, through his giving of his own body, blood, soul, and divinity to us in the Eucharist, but also throughout his earthly life and every act that he carried out in obedience to the will of the Father and the Spirit. Jesus has done this through his humanity. And he's done it through the very specific, concrete acts of offering his humanity in a very profound way, the acts of his body to the Father on our behalf as a perfect offering for our sins. That is the way he consecrated us to that will of God and by that will of God because it is in him, in his humanity, in his body and soul, acting together with his humanity. And so this is precisely the gift he wants us to have, that in our own humanity, his was never sinful, but ours, of course, is born, conceived in original sin. We grow to be released from the effects and from the bondage of that sin and our own sins through the grace of God, through his mercy and the sacraments, so that we too can live this life in the will of God, in the reign of the Father's will, here in our bodies, in our acts, in our thoughts and words and deeds, in every single thing we do that will be done on behalf of all. That once for all, those three simple words are so crucial in the life of Jesus because it means he lived through it once for everybody. His acts were repeated, it's true, from the moment of his conception till his death, but his life was one in his humanity and his divinity, and he lived it for every single human person that would ever live from Adam to the last, to make it possible for us too to be consecrated by his divine will, the will of the Trinity, so that we could enter that kingdom. You know, I think so often in our lives, we kind of want to separate things out, and we look at our human life, especially perhaps our bodily life, as somehow separate from the rest of our spiritual lives or from other parts of us, our religious life. No, of course they go together. You can't have one without the other. The body and the soul are intimately united here on earth until the moment we die. And then, of course, there is a separation. But while we're together on earth, body and soul, then everything we live in our soul is lived out in our body. And that's why the acts that Jesus speaks of so often in the writings of Louisa that he inspires her to write are so very important, because it's only through the flesh, through the body, as St. Paul reminds us also many times, that the divinity, the divine life, the will of God can come to reign on earth as in heaven. It happened in Jesus, it happened in Mary, it's happened in all of the saints until now and will continue to happen after us. What we want to do is take this greatest of all gifts, the very life of God himself, kind of all-inclusive there in his divine will, and then live that out in every moment of our bodily and our spiritual lives. So it begins, in a sense, from within, but it must go outward. It must express itself in all of the acts that we do, certainly by doing God's will, first of all, because if we're not doing it, if we're not fulfilling his commands and his laws, especially the law of love, then we can't live in it. But if we're doing his will as best we can, never perfectly, but we try and get up when we fail, as long as we're trying to do that. And our intention is to do everything in his will, under the reign of his will, surrendering every little thought, every heartbeat, every breath, every desire, everything about us to the will of God. Then he says, this gift is going to bear fruit in your life. To the extent that you know it and can receive it, the one who accepts the word of God, Jesus says, is the one who bears fruit. So our challenge is to accept the gift. That's first of all the most important thing, because without it, none of the rest is going to happen. So to come to accept it means I come to know it. And dear friends, that's the only reason I'm here with you in this program. It's the only reason I carry out my mission, my ministry for the will of God, as well as so many others doing so now in the world, is because we want others to know the gift. And I hope and I pray that you will be hoping and praying with me that many others will come to know about this great gift of God, known as the reign, the kingdom of the divine will. This was given to Louisa throughout her life of 82 years. Now, we're going to begin in just a second the 17th volume of that diary. Diary is kind of the all-inclusive word for it, as St. Faustina and many others have been ordered or given obedience to write the diary of their lives. So was Louisa. She wrote 40 years, and she ended up with 36 notebooks. We call them volumes. And they're only divided not so much by themes or by the content, so much as the fact that she would finish one book, and when she finished the little notebook, she'd have to start another one. Well, that's the way they happen to be divided. But God in his all-knowing providence has provided certainly a beautiful order and harmony to these notebooks and to this diary of Louisa. Volume 17 begins in June. We don't know the precise date, but it begins in June of 1924. The last entry date that we read for volume 16 was June 6th of 1924. So sometime after that, Louisa begins volume 17. It only goes on for a little more than a year until August of 1925. So this volume is not a very long one, but it's a very powerful one. You know, they all have kind of their own quality, their own character, depending on what Louisa's going through in that time of her own life and her own formation in this gift of the divine will. So just to kind of put it in a context, what's going to happen in 1925, in fact, for only 2 years before he dies, St. Hannibal de Francia is going to start giving to Louisa's volumes, 1 through 19, what's called the Nihilobstadt, and that simply says there was nothing contrary to the faith in Louisa's writings. Because he was highly respected as a man of deep spiritual wisdom and insight, the bishop accepted his approval of the writings with the nothing contrary to the faith and gave it the imprimatur. So in these 2 years, St. Hannibal sets out to publish in the last 2 years of his life, because he dies in 27, to publish these 19 volumes. And he uses all of the little strength he has left to do this. It's such a beautiful witness of this great saint's devotion to Louisa and to the divine will that he's going to neglect basically all of his other duties as a founder of three religious communities and head of an orphanage, etc. He's going to leave all that so that he can devote these last 2 years to publishing Louisa's writings, regardless of the cost. He doesn't care what it'll cost. He just wants to make it known. And so from 1925, at the end of this volume, for 2 years, St. Hannibal's going to set about this work, trying to do his best to complete these first 19 volumes for publication. So with that introduction, let's begin with this passage from June, sometime in the month of June, 1924. The title says, How One Lives in the Divine Will Must Enclose Everything. How the Divine Will is Origin, Means, and End. Louisa begins this morning, having received Holy Communion as usual. I was saying to my dear Jesus, my sweet life, I do not want to be alone when I am with you, but I want everything and everyone together with me. Not only do I want the crown of all your children, but I want also the crown of all things created by you, so that together with me in the endlessness of your most holy will, in which I find everything prostrate at your feet, all together we may adore you, thank you, and bless you. Very beautiful prayer, and I hope one that inspires us to pray in the same way. We don't have to follow Louisa's exact words or formulas, though it's helpful to do so at times when we just don't have our own. But it's Louisa's desire here, and this is again the intention of her heart that's so crucial for this gift of living in the divine will, that what she does as an individual, once again, in her body and in her soul, she wants to be able to do for everyone. And isn't that kind of, you know, what love is? It doesn't want to just love for oneself. It wants to love on behalf of everyone, because that's the way God loves. God loves us all universally. So to be able to return God's kind of love, we have to love also in that universal, all-inclusive way, not leaving out anyone, you know, wanting to make up for them, to amend for them, atone for all sins, not only ours, but all those of humanity. She says, in the meantime, I saw all created things running around to surround Jesus in order for each to pay its homage to him. You see, Louisa's gift is that she sees these things. We probably don't. Maybe some of us do, but most of us don't. We don't have the vision of it. We have Louisa's description, which she didn't have, but she's describing what she saw so she could report it to us. And she says, as I saw all these created things trying to surround Jesus, to pay its homage, its worship of him, she says, I added, do you see, my love, how beautiful your works are, how the sun opening its way with its rays while prostrating itself to adore you rises up to you to embrace you and kiss you, how the stars forming a crown around you smile at you with their sweet flickering and say to you, how great are you, we give you glory forever and ever, how the sea flows and with its harmonious murmuring like many silvery voices says to you, infinite thanks to our Creator. And together with the sun, I embrace you and kiss you. With the stars, I recognize you and glorify you. With the sea, I thank you. Beautiful round of creation. You know, we hear about the rounds throughout the Book of Heaven. Jesus is teaching Louisa this particular way of prayer, especially in the later volumes, how to return love, primarily love, but also glory, thanksgiving on behalf of all of creation. And the reason is that's our role. That's why Adam and Eve were created with the mastery of the universe, so they would be the heart and the mind and the voice of the universe. Because the rest of the universe, except for angels, do not have an intellect and a will. So we, that's our role, is to be the voice and the instruments of praise and thanksgiving and love coming back to God on behalf of all. That's called a round of creation. That's exactly what Louisa is doing there. She's joining with these elements, all of these various parts of creation, the universe, to return through them and with them and for them this great perfect love back to God. Why? Because in the divine will, she has the capacity, not in her humanity alone. The humanity is the instrument of creation by which it's going to happen, but it must have its source in God and in the will of God. Otherwise, how could we little creatures ever do anything perfect and complete in God's sight? She says, but who can tell all that I was saying, calling all created things around Jesus? If I wanted to say everything, I would be too long. It seemed to me that each created thing had a distinct office to be able to pay its homage to its Creator. And isn't it true? Each part of creation has its particular part to play, its role, its vocation in a sense, and its unique manner of glorifying God. You know, think of the difference between the sunlight and the sea. I mean, they're so, or the earth, all these things, each element is unique in the way that it praises and glorifies God. And so that's why he wants us to go through those elements, each one uniquely and distinctly, and praising God through them and giving him love, returning his love back to him because of them, for them. She says, now, while I was doing this, I thought I was losing time and that was not the thanksgiving to be made for Jesus after communion. You know, well, shouldn't I be thanking you more directly, Jesus, not through creation? So she says, I said this to Jesus, and he, all goodness, told me, my daughter, my will contains everything. Nothing of all that belongs to me must escape one who lives in it. On the contrary, if only one thing escapes her, it is enough to say that she does not give me all the honor and the glory which my will contains. So you see, that's why the acts are so important. We're limited in those acts, granted. We may have a lot if we live a long life, but they're all limited. They're finite. So he's saying, but in those finite acts, through them, as Jesus himself did in his life, death, and resurrection on earth, we have the capacity, the potential, the divine potential to love God eternally, universally, infinitely, on behalf of all. But that happens through the gift of the divine will operating together with our acts. So my continual desire and offering and praying and seeking to do this, surrendering my will to God in every moment, is what gives God the permission and the potential to do it, you see, to carry it out. Because God's will contains it all. And therefore, if we possess that will, we contain it all in our capacity, because God's given the capacity to us as a gift. He says, therefore, it cannot be said that her life is complete in it, that is, in the will of God, nor does she give me the return of all that my will has given her. In fact, I've given everything to one who lives in my will. See, God doesn't leave anything out, so he doesn't want us to leave anything out in the return. He says, I go to her as though in triumph, upon the wings of my works, to give her new return of my love. And she must come along the same path as mine to give me a new return of her love. New, dear friends, because in time, every moment counts. Every moment is new. You see, we only have so many of those new moments before time ends for us and we enter the realm of the eternal. But while we're in time, every moment is a new opportunity, a new chance. And that's what is proclaimed so beautifully in all of the Gospels, the parables, that mercy of God that lets us start over with a new act. You know, not just a new beginning in his grace, but a new opportunity to live in his will. So he says, she must come along this same path that I trod, that I walked on this earth, every moment, every act, uniting it to the will of my Father, to return to him that perfect love on behalf of all. He says, would it not be delightful for you if you had made many beautiful and various works, and someone who is loved by you placed them around you to please you, showing them to you one by one, and said to you, see, these are your works. How beautiful this one is. How artistic is this other one. What joy would you not experience? What glory for you? It is the same for me. More so, since one who lives in my will, having to centralize everything within herself, must be like the heartbeat of all creation. Heartbeat of the universe is the heartbeat of God in the soul of one who lives in the divine will. And as all things palpitate in her by virtue of my will, she must form one single heartbeat in order to return to me in that heartbeat, the heartbeats of everyone and of everything, and to bring me back the glory and the love of all things which came from me. I must find all, everything, in the soul in whom my will reigns, so that containing all, she may give me all that the others should give me. See, why is this so important? Why did Jesus do it? To make up for, to make reparation for, atonement for all the love and glory that has not and will not be given back to God on behalf of his creatures. The failure of humanity to do that. This is the work of Jesus, not only to redeem us, but to glorify the Father on our behalf for all that we have failed to do. Otherwise, the mission of Jesus would never have been perfect and complete in the Father's eyes. We don't carry out on our own any mission at all, let alone a perfect and complete one. But Jesus continues to carry it out in us through the gift of His divine will, reigning now and united with our own human will in our humanity. He says, my daughter, living in my will is very different from the other sanctities. This is why up until now, the way and the true teachings of living in it cannot be found. Yes, they can be found in all kinds of subtle and implicit ways, and sometimes almost explicit, but not to the extent it's found in this very long work of Luisa. He says, one can say that the other sanctities are shadows of my divine life, while my will is the source of the divine life. The will of God is the source of life, even in the Holy Trinity. Not that it's a temporal source, it's an eternal source from the Father, who is the fountain of fullness in the Trinity. But the will of God is the source of it all, even the divine life. Therefore, be attentive in the exercises of living in my will, so that from you may come the true way, the exact and precise teachings for those who, wanting to live in it, may find not the shadow, but the true sanctity of the divine life. Not the shadow, dear friends, but the true sanctity, the divine life. What an immense responsibility and even a burden Jesus placed on Luisa, not to leave anything out, to be attentive. And as he says here, not just in the writing, but he's saying primarily in the living in my will. Because it's through the living that she is going to best and better be able to express what she's received. It's like anything else. If you're not living it, if you're not putting it into practice, then you're just going to be mouthing words, but you're not necessarily going to be inspiring people or touching their hearts to desire it and to love it and possess it. He says, therefore, be attentive, so that from you may come this true way and the exact and precise teachings for those who come after you who will want to live in it also. And they will not find only this shadow, you know, only a resemblance to the holiness of God, but the very source of that holiness itself, dwelling in them and they in it, which is the will of God. Furthermore, since my humanity on earth was in the divine will, there was no work, thought, word, etc., which was not enclosed in me, in order to cover all the works of the creatures. One can say that I had a thought for each thought, a word for each word, and so on with all the rest, to glorify my Father completely, to give light and life, goods and remedies to the creatures. See, dear friends, this is the life of Jesus, that only the divinity could carry out this to accomplish in him, because only divinity could give a thought. Just imagine the capacity for Jesus to give a thought for every thought of yours and every thought of mine and every thought of human beings who would ever live is, you know, it's way beyond any human capacity. But the will of God, united to his human will and his humanity, surrendering itself in every moment and every act to that reign of the Father and his will, could accomplish just that. Now he's saying, I need you to keep doing it on earth. I need you to keep doing your acts with me as I did them, as my mother did them perfectly in her time on earth. Now do them with us in that eternal one act of God, which is his one eternal act of love. So we join that stream. We enter into that path, into that way of life that God says is not a shadow of my holiness. It is my holiness in its completeness, because it's the source of it all and what contains all of this glory and love, perfection, beauty of God in its very source. That's what he wants for us. It's the way he wants us to live. Well, dear friends, with that, let's take a short musical interlude. We'll return to complete this passage and hopefully complete another shorter one before we end today. Please stay with us. We have just begun volume 17 of Luisa's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. And we're going to return to continue in just a moment. Welcome once again as we continue our first passage from volume 17. This is from 1924, sometime in the month of June. Just a very brief reflection on that idea of the shadows of God's holiness, of His true sanctity, from the essence of it, which is His will. You know, we human beings could in a sense be called shadows of God. We're created in His image and likeness. And by His grace, we come to live that image and likeness throughout our lives. But it's never anything compared to God's own nature and His own true being, His essence as it is in itself. But out of love for us, He has imparted to us by His own generous gift Himself by grace, so that He can actually live in us and from within transform us not into a shadow, but into a true image and likeness, especially the likeness of who He is by His own divine will reigning in us. So it's only from His truest essence, His substance, we could say, I call it His DNA, which is His will, is that ever possible. So of course, we're all always going to remain a shadow and live in the shadow of His holiness, without His will, but with it, dear friends, something altogether new and perfect and complete is so possible by the gift of this understanding, which is always there throughout, you know, public revelation and all of Scripture and all of the doctrine and tradition of the church, but now made very explicit in this gift bestowed upon Louisa and to us. Jesus goes on, "Now everything exists in my will. One who must love live in it must enclose all creatures to go through all my acts again, place on them another beautiful divine shade taken from my will, to give the return of all that I did." See, must continue what He did. Yes, He did it once and for all. He did it perfectly. But it's still waiting for the response of humanity, our choosing freely and wanting to do it with Him, with that desire out of love for Him and for His creation, especially humanity, continues this work that He began on earth. He did it completely. He's waiting now for our correspondence. He says, only one who lives in my will can give me this return, and I await her as the means to be able to put the divine will in communication with the human. That person becomes the instrument through which the agent, whatever you want to call it, the channel, the vessel through which God can now continue this communication, this way of uniting himself with us, and to give her all the goods it contains. I want the creature as an intermediary who, going through the same path which my humanity covered in my will, may open the door of the kingdom of my will, which had been closed by the human will. You see, Jesus opened the door. He wants us now to keep that door open by opening our minds and hearts to the gift. We need to pray, dear friends, for that gift of receptivity, docility. It's one of the greatest, if not the greatest of all gifts, because it's the beginning of everything. You know, Jesus often says to the apostles why he preached in parables was because the message was not going to be received by everyone. So he says, I give it to you in parables so that those who are open to receive it, who are receptive to my word, to my life, to my love, will benefit from it. Those who are not, they won't get it. You see, it's meant for everyone, but not everyone wants it. That's why this receptivity is absolutely essential. Jesus says it's those who accept the word who will go forth to bear fruit from the harvest. You don't have a harvest if you never accept the word of Jesus. Therefore, he says, your mission is great, and it takes sacrifice and great attention. Those of you who have been doing this a while know how true those words are. It does take sacrifice. Why? Because if I'm going to be attentive and faithful in every moment to how the divine will wants to act in my life, I have to give up all the other things that are distracting me from doing that. I have to fast from all of the preoccupations that are not of God or may not be bad in any sense, but I know that are not good for me because they might be keeping me away from, maybe from, I need to fast from too much socialization, too much social media, too much entertainment, too much conversation. You know, how many of the saints have done this over the centuries? I have to fast from what I know by, according to my vocation, I can do, I can give up. Now, if I'm, of course, married or have a family, I can't fast from conversation and communication, of course not. But I have to do it according to my state in life. But in any case, I need to be becoming more and more aware of those things. And sometimes it takes a while for us to finally realize, wow, that really isn't serving the purpose of my living in God's will, is it? And let it go. And move on, not in any, you know, huge dramatic way, but just do it. You know, we just let them go. And you'll see it happening, I'm sure, already in your life. And then Jesus, Louisa says, I felt immersed in the supreme volition, and Jesus continued, my daughter, my will is everything. It contains everything. And then it is the origin, the means, and the end of man. See, nothing exists that does not exist because of God's will. Only things that come from his will, that God wills and intends to exist, can exist. And he says it contains everything. It is the beginning, the means, and the end of your existence. This is why, he says, in creating man, I did not give him a law, nor did I institute sacraments. I gave man my will alone. It's a great thought, isn't it? You know, the sacraments and everything that comes from the church come for redemption because it was necessary to undo the knots of original sin and to restore man to God's kingdom. But before the fall, there was none of that because God's will was everything. He says, they had my will. So I gave him that. That was sufficient for him. Being in the origin of it, to find all the means to reach, not a low sanctity, but the heights of the divine sanctity, and therefore to find himself at the harbor of his end. See, while it was the beginning, it was also the end, because it was everything. This means that man was to need nothing but my will, in which he was to find everything in a surprising, admirable, and an easy way to become holy and happy in time and forever in eternity. See, it's easy. This is the easiest way of life. That's why Jesus says, a lot of times, you know, you get caught up in the virtues. Well, look how many virtues there are and how many vices we have. If I start working on every single virtue, you know, I'll never end, and it becomes a preoccupation of my life. And virtue is ultimately about us, isn't it? The divine will is not about us, but virtue can be, because it's all about my personal accomplishment, what my human will has been able to achieve in terms of that virtue. Yes, by God's grace as well. But when you're living the holiness of God's own divine life, his own will, it can have nothing to do with us. That's why we're nothing. You come to that point where you say, well, Lord, I am so far, you know, from anything resembling you and your will, I have to simply acknowledge my nothingness in order for you to take over, for you to reign in me. He says, for this to become a holy and happy way of life in time and in eternity. He says, if I gave him a law after centuries and centuries of creation, it was only because man had lost his origin. He had lost the means and the end. He had lost it all, you see. So the laws were there over time, beginning with Israel, you know, beginning back with Moses, and even before God revealing himself gradually and what his will is through the law, but finally coming to reveal it perfectly in Jesus himself, who is the reign of that will on earth as in heaven. So he is the way now that we can be restored to it. He said, therefore, the law was not origin, but means. He's talking about when the law was all there was. But in seeing that, with all of my law, man was getting lost in coming upon earth, I had to institute the sacraments as stronger and more powerful means to save him. See, the law wasn't enough to save us. I think Paul says this over and over. But how many abuses, how many profanations? He's saying, even after I give you a very more specific and concrete and tangible means to help you and to save you, how much has that been profaned and abused? How many use the law and the very sacraments themselves more to sin and to fall into hell because of them, because of their abuse? A frightening thought. While with my will alone, which is origin, means, and end, the soul places herself in safety, she rises to divine holiness, divine sanctity, not a shadow, the real thing. She reaches in a complete manner the purpose for which she was created. There's no shadow of danger that she might offend me. Therefore, the safest way is only my will. It's not only the easiest, it's the safest. Because if it's truly God's will, it has to be true. It must be God himself who's acting in us. The very sacraments, if they're not received in order, according to my will, can serve as means of condemnation and of ruin. Exactly what St. Paul says. If we eat and drink the Lord in a state of mortal sin, we're not in God's grace. We can eat and drink unto our own condemnation. This is why I inculcate my will so much. That's why I want to teach it. I want to share it and give it to you. Because being the soul in her origin, the means will be favorable to her. See, being given to the soul, really at its very source, at our creation, the will of God is there too, because we can't exist outside of it. She will receive the fruits which they contain. You see, this is the origin of everything. So when we have the sacraments, we also in the sacraments receive the origin of the sacraments. You know, when we think body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ is there, that's His will as well, that we're receiving again to nourish the divine indwelling that came to us at baptism. On the other hand, without it, the sacraments themselves may be a poison to her, leading her to eternal death. That's why, dear friends, it is so important that we follow the teachings of our church on the reception of the sacraments. It's, you know, we could talk a long time about that, but it is something that so many today want to disregard. But it is so very important. We do not want to do what Jesus just said, and that is lose our souls forever because we have not received these gifts of God in order, that is, in the way in which He wants us to receive them according to the church. The next passage, quickly, is from June 14, 1924, How God is Order. A lot of these thoughts follow one another. The beauty of the soul who lives in the supreme will. Luisa begins, this morning, while I was in my usual state, I don't know whether it was a dream. You know, she has so many visions, I'm sure they all kind of run together at times. I saw my late confessor, who seemed to take something twisted from within my mind. He fixed it and untied it. I asked him why he was doing that. He said to me, I've come to tell you to be attentive to order. God is order. Now, this is a confessor who had died, was most likely in heaven, and he's coming back to admonish Luisa, in a sense, about how important order and this divine harmony is in us. He says, I tell you which you do not report just as it is. So he says, one sentence, one word of what the Lord says to you, you may not report just as it is enough for being not according to order. It may cause doubts and difficulties in those who will read what you write about His adorable will. What a great responsibility upon her. You know, just imagine, because some of these discourses, as we just heard, can go quite long, and yet she has to record them all. And usually she does so once her encounter with Jesus is over. So she's not writing it down normally as He's speaking or present to her. This is also true, dear friends, so clearly about the way these writings are distributed, published, translated, etc. If they're not done in God's order, in His own divine willing, according to the church and the way the church says, and the bishops and the Holy Father and the congregations of the church say this should be done, they can bring more harm to us and to souls than good. Very, very important here. It's certainly, we take it to heart with the sacraments, but we also need to take it to heart with everything else, including the writings and teaching of Luisa. Luisa says, on hearing this, I said, is it perhaps that you know I've written disordered things until now? You know, if there's something disordered, please let me know. Confessor says, no, no, but be attentive for the future. Let the things you write be clear and simple as Jesus says them to you, and omit nothing, because if only one little sentence, one word of those which Jesus tells you is missing, or if you write it differently, that's enough for order to be lacking. In fact, those expressions, even minute, serve to give light, to allow the meaning to be understood with greater clarity, and to link the order of the truths which good Jesus manifests to you. To link the order of the truths. There is, you know, it's like the rosary. All of these truths follow one another in a beautiful order and harmony. One follows the other. You see, why? Because it's life being lived out of Luisa's life in communion with the life of Jesus. And so there is an order to the way life unfolds and develops and progresses and matures. So he's saying, don't put things out of order, because something will be lost for others to learn from this. You know, it reminds me of a statement of St. Hannibal, whom we just spoke of earlier, said, he says, according to the clarity with which the teachings of the divine will are communicated, That is, both the writings and their explanation. According to that clarity, St. Hannibal said, these truths will have effect in souls. According to the order, could be another word, according to the order, the simplicity, the clarity, the integrity with which these truths are communicated to people will determine the effects they have in their souls. So together with the receptivity of souls comes also the great grace and responsibility for us, those who share it, those who pass it on, who teach it. And none of us should take this responsibility on ourselves without very good cause, good reason, and good preparation, especially in theology, because this is very theological on so many levels. He says, in fact, those expressions, even though they seem so simple, you know, one word out of place, or even a punctuation mark, but he says they're necessary to link the order of truths which Jesus manifests. You are apt to omit many little things, while the little things link the great, and the great link the little. And Jesus says, the soul who is faithful in little things will be faithful in great. Therefore, be attentive in the future that everything may be well ordered. Everything well ordered, especially in this mission, in this work. Having said this, he disappeared from me, and I remained not a little concerned. And so would I remain not a little concerned after that admonition from someone from the other world. After this, Louisa says, I was abandoning all of myself in the divine will, and my Jesus moving in my interior said to me, my daughter, how beautiful it is to see a soul operate in my will. She plunges her action, her thought, her word into my will. She's like a sponge. She soaks it up, becomes soaked with all these goods which my will contains. Many divine acts can be seen in her soul which emanate light. It almost cannot be distinguished whether they are acts of the Creator or of the creature. How beautiful. Becoming impregnated with this eternal will, they have absorbed within themselves a power, a light, and the way of operating of the eternal majesty. Look at yourself, how beautiful my will has made you. Not only this, but it encloses me in each one of your acts, because enclosing my will, you enclose everything. I looked at myself, and oh, how much light came out. But what struck me and pleased me the most was to see my Jesus enclosed in every one of my acts. His will imprisoned him within me. What a great gift and grace Louisa had to be able to see these things so clearly in her own life. We see them through her eyes, through the graces she received. But dear friends, God will also help us. He will show us little by little how to live this way and how to love this way of life. We must love it if we're going to live it. So I hope and pray these programs and your own reading or study groups or whatever else you turn to will give you that help. And if it's not, stay away from it. But if it is helping you, please continue on that path of learning and living and loving this divine will. Finally, as just a footnote to the program, last month or so, the programs were rebroadcast, so they were not sent out as an email. We will resume resending these programs to all of you on our email list, and they will be then you can pass them on to others. If we don't have your address, your email address to receive this program as as an attachment that you can open and listen to at leisure, then let us know. You can call us here at Radio Maria at 888-408-0201, or you can write to us at info@radiomaria.us. We'll be happy to take your email address and send this to you each week. Also, if you would like to go to the website to find these programs and archive for the last several years, simply go to radiomaria.us and you will find them there. Under the tab at the bottom, call programs. And there, as a podcast, you will find each of these programs in going down to the bottom of the list of programs. The Will of God is one of the last, and then they will be there when you open it in numerical and chronological order when they were broadcast. Thank you so much for being with us today. Ask Almighty God to continue to bless you with all the graces and all the gifts you need to keep learning and keep living this way in His will. God bless you, keep you always in that heaven of the divine will, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.